Today we're going to talk about the name. We're going to talk about the name. Now, next time when I'm here, it's going to be mitzvah day, whatever they call it. And I'm going to be talking about the blood. So I'm kind of concerned about how that's going to go with our temple friends because it's probably the biggest area of disagreement that we have, and I'm not going to be talking on lightweight stuff either. So I hope all of you are pretty well familiar with the fact that the blood of Jesus is how your sins are forgiven. And I believe Brother Jeremy spoke last time on the sacrifices. There's two sacrifices for sin in Leviticus. One of them is on the Day of Atonement, where you do not eat of the meat, but the body's burned outside the camp because the blood is carried in behind the veil. The other sacrifice for sin, you, the sinner, put your hand on the goat, you confess over it your sins, and you have to eat a portion of it. You must eat it. Why? Because when you sin, God forgives, but you bear consequence for the sin. David sinned with Bathsheba. The sword never departed his house. God said, I will forgive you, but no one gets out free. So we all want the old forgiveness, and hey, we need it. Amen? But the consequences of these behaviors, they follow us for a long time. Come on, somebody, talk to me now. We're going to talk about the name. There's a lot of names for God. This name right here is a title. It's an interesting study to go through your Bible and look at where the various names for God are used. This name right here is also a title, believe it or not. Elohim means more than one. Wow. More than one. If you go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, you find out that there is two. We would refer to this member as Father, and this member is Yeshua. John says Yeshua was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God from the beginning, because He is God. Some people want to argue all different kind of things. We're going to keep it simple, and we're going to keep it straight Bible. Let's turn to Leviticus 24. How about straight Bible, y'all? We're not going to turn to the right. We're not going to turn to the left. We're going to run right down the center. But I have so many people want me to go right, want me to go left, want me to go forward and backward and every different direction, but I'm just not willing to do it. So when they want me to go somewhere I'm not willing to go, they get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. We're going to run right down the center. This is His name. Amen. That is a name of God. Verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman, mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse, so they brought him to Moses. They put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the blasphemer outside the camp, and all of those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to the Israelites, if anyone curses his God, he will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him. Whether alien or native born, when he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death. The name of God is important to him. So now, did I become a sacred namer? No way. They blaspheme the name all the time because they're not paying attention to what is written in the Word. They get off on a tangent and they think that because they have the correct pronunciation of the four consonants. Y'all have had Hebrew classes. I haven't, or I would have put that in Hebrew for you, but I could almost do it. So you got four consonants, no vowel points, and they want to make an issue over how this is pronounced. And then they want to tell you that if you don't pronounce it the way they say to pronounce it, that you are blaspheming the name. Really? But there's no chapter and verse for that. Got to have a chapter and verse for it, right? I mean, there's got to be backed up with Scripture. Amen? Yeah, ain't no vowel markers. Oh, I've been talking to Raina about the Hebrew she's having to do and the Aramaic she's having to do and the time period and how little shifts with no vowel markers, you just got to know where the shifts are. Little shifts can take the same consonants and mean radically different words. But you're supposed to just know. Yeah, okay. And this is from well before the time of Jesus. So I said to her, how can you even know how to pronounce these characters you're looking at? We don't. They just guessing. Oh, isn't that special? This is a linguist who's studying at Vanderbilt who is looking at original text and they don't know. So yes, the sacred namers obviously know because God told them the only way to pronounce these consonants. But it changes every year. We've been through at least 5 different pronunciations of these 4 consonants. And if you don't say it their way, you're going to burn in hell. And I've been told that. I've been told that. You know what I tell them, don't you? I said, this is the South. It's y'all way. I wasn't trying to be disrespectful to the Lord. I was trying to be disrespectful to them. God's name's important. Why is his name important? Anybody want to venture a guess? Why is his name so important to him? His reputation. His reputation. His characteristics. His attributes. His personal integrity. It matters to God what and how, what you say and how you say it about him. It matters to him. It matters how he's being portrayed to other people. Oh, that's some preaching right there. Because you see, what we do speaks louder than what we say. Oh, that's some preaching right there now. Woo! That's some preaching right there. This right here is the family name for God. Okay, so you could say, the Most High would be the Father. That would be El Shaddai, Yahweh. Assuming Yahweh is the correct pronunciation because we have no clue, right? Yeshua, Yahweh. This is the family name. This is the family name. How we carry this name determines what we think about his family. What we do, what we say, how we act. People are looking at us and they're saying, are you a member of that family and how do you... Come on now. How are we portraying the family of God? How are we portraying the family of God? That's how important this is to him. It's just that important. His name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, contains the family identity, the family honor, the family traits. Human beings are way too complacent about using the name in a careless and flippant manner. There is a time to use the sacred name of God and there's a time to use Adonai. Why? Because you don't want to use the sacred name of God every time you refer to the deity. It becomes disrespectful to the name. So these two are perfectly good substitutes for when you are talking about the family of God in just casual conversation. This right here should be a pet name in worship. Come on, somebody. Do we worship? Do we get intimate? Do we get under the tallit and get in that Holy Spirit place where we're saying this because we're in the presence? Casual conversation is not the time for the name. Very, very important. If we use the name in a careless and flippant manner, then we're not properly handling the name. It's not about using exclusively the sacred name of God. It's about living your life according to the sacred family code of honor. There is a sacred family code of honor. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy Verse 11, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord. That's in all capitals. That means that's the tetragrammaton right there. You shall not use Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Eloheinu, which means your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So many different heresies have come in and out of here through the years. Very sacred namers have been one of them. None of them, as Miss Sandy pointed out, can agree on the correct pronunciation of the name. And they say that every other pronunciation is invoking paganism. But if you go to the golden calf, when they made the golden calf, they called it, this is your God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh-O Israel. And they worshiped the golden calf using the sacred name. It has nothing to do with the consonants. It has everything to do with the quality and the integrity of your heart and your worship and your life and how you conduct your life. Every day you walk along, you should be thinking about the fifth commandment. Everything you say, every time you come to a place in your mind where you have a choice between sin and not sin, it should come to your mind, I bear the name of God, I will not misuse it. I'm going not sin. I'm going not sin. I'm going not sin, because you don't want to do things that bring disrepute on this name. Why? Because you bear it.
Hallelujah.
You bear the name. You bear the name. Meanwhile, most of the sacred namers I know, their lives are a wreck. God did not give us a pronunciation, y'all. There's no enunciation that you have recorded. There might have been one. I mean, there's Jewish legend has it, they destroyed it so that the name could not be misused, because no one would actually know the name. Well, I mean, you can actually, you know, fumble around. I mean, there's only so many combinations of consonants and vowels that you can put on that. I mean, you could accidentally luck up on it, and then you'd be more misusing it, just being goofy trying to figure it out. Really? So they fight over how it's got to be said. Our lives. Our lives. You know, when the founders of the country sat down, they signed the Declaration of Independence, and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, all so that you and I could sit here in this synagogue and worship today. How much have we done for the name of God that we're willing to pledge our lives? Wow. See, most people don't want church that serious. Most people don't want to go that strong. Most people don't think God is that real that they're willing to pledge their lives. God does not want your money. He wants your whole life. God is not in this just for small trinkets. He wants all of you. Your life, your fortune, and your sacred honor. Why? Because His honor is sacred to Him. His honor is sacred to Him. And if He's going to bring you into the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh family, you've got to know how to carry the name. Ooh. Ooh. You've got to bear that name. Exodus chapter 34. If you have been saved, then you have been named with the very name of God. Do people know you as a Christian? Do people know that you are a Christian? Do other people know? Because if they do, then you've been named with the name. So I'm going to ask you a question. What does your life look like to outsiders? When people look at your life, what does it look like? Does it bear the resemblance of the sacred family honor of God? Or does it look like just another human being? Or does it even look as good as the neighbors? What does your life look like to an outsider? Would anybody who is sane and rational, cogent of thought, look at your life and go, wow, man, you know, I wish my life was like theirs? Because that's what it's supposed to look like. It's supposed to look like from the outside. Now, I'm not saying it should be fake. Shouldn't be fake on the outside. It looks great to the neighbors, and inside it's a wreck. The whole point about having the baptism of the Holy Ghost is that it starts cleaning up on the inside until it finally radiates to the outside, so that when they see it on the outside, it's pure, straight through, good, all the way to the inside heart. It's got to come from the inside out of you through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I'm asking you, if someone were to look at you on the outside, have you filled it all the way out to where he's showing, or is it still you showing? We like to hold on to parts of ourselves. Come on, we like ourselves, amen? Here's the part that we hadn't figured out yet. You surrender everything, God lets you keep your personality. He made it. He likes it. He made your personality exactly the way it is because he likes your personality. And he wants you to keep your personality. It's all that junk Satan's put in your life over the course of your life he wants to get rid of. The problem is we get to a place, especially the good time to talk about this, right? Passover. We get to a place where we've become as attached to the junk of Satan in our lives as we are to our own selves. We've confused the lines, and the devil likes it that way. The devil wants you to think that all of his junk in your life is you. We've got to come to the place where I want God's sacred honor. I don't want Satan's junk. Look, whatever God does. First day of unleavened bread, I'm talking about creative destruction. Creative destruction. We got to let Jesus work that creative destruction in our life, tearing down the junk and rebuilding it the way he wants. Why? Because we've built fortresses in our... I'm going to give this away before I even give it. Verse 4. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, went up early on Mount Sinai in the morning as the Lord commanded him. He carried the two stone tablets in his hands. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. So he forgives, but those consequences, he's not taking them away. Why? Why would he not just forgive and forget? That's what we teach all the time, right? Forgive and forget about it. God don't forget about it. Why? Because it would be too easy for us to go back and do it all again if we don't have to eat the consequence. When we eat the consequence of our sin, that's what puts the corrective behavior on us to not do it again. People get mad at me because I don't counsel like Dave Ramsey on finance. People say, I want to get out of debt. No, don't do it. What? But everybody knows you got to get a debt. Why? First of all, you get a lump sum of money, you go pay off all your bills, you're going to run right back up again because it didn't cost you anything to pay them off. Speak to me now. It's at the tax office year after year after year. What are you going to do your refund? Pay my bills. Next year, same thing. I thought you paid them last year. I did. But what happened? You sit here 10 years and wrote the tax office, you pay your bills with your refund every year, and you got new bills. What was the point of that exercise? Why don't you just give me some of that money? I'll be your friend. I'll take you to lunch. Said the same thing to a man on the boat. Went on a cruise as a high school idiot, and the guy stood right there, put $200 in the slot machine, won the jackpot. I said, move over to the next machine. Oh, no, it's my lucky machine. Well, look, if you're going to give all your money back, why don't you give me some of it? Because I'll remember who you are tomorrow when you sober up. We do the same thing, sober or not sober, it doesn't matter. When you have to pay the payments on your debts out of current income, you will quit running them up. Come on, talk to me now. You take that lump sum money and you invest it for your long-term priorities and your best opportunities. You keep making them payments because you know what? As long as you're making that payment, you ain't going to run up no more debt. You can't. You're making payments. That's all you got. Come on, talk to me now. Debts don't go away. They're like weeds. What happens when you take the weed eater and you weed eat the weeds out of the garden? How long does it take them to come back? A week? 10 days? Hey, how about after the next rain, right? After the next rain, you go up there that tall. It's like, how'd them weeds get that tall? Man, I've been working that garden. The garden plants are only that tall. It's taking them 3 months to get there. Come on, talk to me now. It's the same way with sin. God can't take away all the consequences of our sin because we turn around and do it again. What do you think happens in the greasy grace churches? They just keep on. They just keep on. They just keep on. They just keep on. Why do they stop? Because they don't see a consequence until it completely wrecks their lives. Then they get mad at the pastor. They go to the next one and start the whole process all over again. What's the point? You could do a whole study on visits the sin of the fathers to the children of the third and the fourth generations. I'm not going to do it today, but you could do a whole study there. This is where you get mercy, grace, and forgiveness in the Torah for those who repent. Amen. This is where you get mercy, grace. Isn't what it says right here? Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithful, maintaining love and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Right here in the Torah. So people tell me, I'll take the Torah. They can take whatever they want. I'll take the Torah because there's forgiveness for sin right here in the Torah as long as I repent. I'll take it, man. Yet the consequences of reaping what you sow coming on down. This is the legacy of God's sacred name, Yod Heh Vav Heh. When you repent, forgiveness and restoration to covenant, but you did it and you will eat the fruit of your deeds. This is what we teach. So they say, Pastor Bill, you have no love. Plenty. Plenty right there, right? Right? Abounding in love? Abounding in love. There's plenty of love there. You have no mercy, Pastor Bill. It's just mercy. Mercy. It's the name. It's the name. This is the only true and living God. There is not another true and living God. This is the only true and living God right here. And he's telling you, based on his name, the content of his character and the integrity of his heart and mind. He's not a man that he should change. It says he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He will never, ever be any different. If we're going to become his children, then this is what we have to become. We can't change the way people in the world want you to go back and forth and change here, run to and fro, go this way, go that way, go yonder way. Yod Heh Vav Heh says, I am unchangeable. He is unchangeable on the right. Why were you made in a body of flesh? So that you could change from wrong to right. You are made malleable. I was reading this week about, I think it was Thursday, about the potter, you know, in Jeremiah, where he sends Jeremiah to the potter and the Lord's talking to him and he says, don't I have the same right as this potter to make whatever I want out of the same lump? Paul quotes it. I forget which letter. I think it's Corinthians. Does not the potter have the right to make out of the clay whatever he wants? It's right out of Jeremiah. You're made out of mud so you can be changed. Because guess what? There's too many things moving us the wrong way. Satan the devil is broadcasting the wrong things into your heart, your mind, your will, and your emotions 24/7. He never stops broadcasting the wrong. We have to learn how to pull on that helmet of salvation that blocks that out. We have to learn how to change the mud to God's righteousness. Then he's going to bake you into trials. Come on, somebody, talk to me now. Did you read the book? He's going to bake you into fiery trials. What is a fiery trial? A fiery trial is when you are put into a confrontation with sin and you have to choose the right way over the heat and the consequence. Come on, somebody, talk to me now. That bakes his character and integrity into your soul. It's not my notes. Let's turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians 6. Hold your place. Well, no, we're going to go to Leviticus again. 2 Corinthians 6. I talked this at the feast a couple years ago. I don't think anybody got it exactly. I'm sorry, it's 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 17, the person who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. One with him in spirit. When we get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we become one with him in spirit. This passage is on immorality, and he's talking about how when a man and a woman come together in marriage, they become one flesh. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, you become one spirit with him. So now that you've become one spirit, how can you go back? The character, the nature, the integrity of the God family comes into you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is why it is called the sperma of the Father in 1 John 3. When I got my wife pregnant for the birth of my two daughters, my character and essence and the DNA was passed on to the egg, which became a new human being. In like fashion, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, the character, the integrity, the nature of the God family comes into you, and you become a new creature. we need to take on the family name. Leviticus chapter 18. I know this is heavy. I told you it's going to be deep. I've been teaching light for a long time, and I just finally decided that, you know what, we're going deep, and I don't think, just get in the end zone. That's all I can tell you. Verse 21. Leviticus 18, verse 21. Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God. And then he says, I am Yod Heh Vav Heh. There's things that we do when we make idols in our life, when we lift other things up over the Word of God, that they become idols, and by so doing, we profane the name of God. God is so intent that we hold His name with respect and with reverence in our conduct. King James says your conversation. Let me tell you something. When you're reading the 1611, most every time you see the word conversation, it does not mean talking with your mouth. It means the conduct of your actions. See, if you're going to read King James, you got to go back and you got to learn the difference in the words in the Maccabean English. Come on. I know it's Elizabethan English, but the point I'm making here is that most of us can't read Macbeth and understand it. And yet we're going to read the Word of God in that ancient language. The words don't mean the same things. If you're going to read, you've got to find out which words are different now. Right? You do. I mean, if you're going to do it, I mean, you got to make sure you're getting it correctly. Because they did not speak the same way we speak. Their manners and idioms are not the same as our manners and idioms. And words do not always mean the same thing anymore. Come on. That's why it's called a living language. Leviticus 19, verse 12. We can't be committing sins because it profanes the name of God. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am Yod Heh Vav Heh. See, when you make false claims, they had a rumor on the internet that you couldn't eat at Long John Silver's because they fried the fish in lard. People spread that. They profane the name of God. It took Lanice less than 2 minutes to go on the website and find out it was wrong.
That's right.
I mean, she was right there. Boom, boom. Oh, that's absurd. We've had so many rumors sweep through church. One of them was that you couldn't wash your dishes on Sabbath. That blew me away. Well, not your whole week's worth. I mean, but we're talking about Sabbath dishes, right? You eat food at the house. You have guests. You got to wash the dishes up. Come on, somebody. It's a Sabbath day's mess. You got to clean it up. But when you spread stuff, when you want to teach, you got to check your facts and make sure that what you're teaching is accurate. That's why you don't see me bring a lot of secular sources in. Why? Because I can trust this. I don't have to double check this. You do got to spend a little time to learn it so you can rightly divide it. But when you stand up here and teach stuff that's not right, you're profaning the name of God. Ooh. When you invoke the name, you better have your facts straight. You better double check them, triple check them. You know, as Jesus said, it's better not to use the sacred name of God and let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just be simple about it. Verse chapter 20. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moshe, say to the Israelites, any Israelite or alien living in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech must be put to death. The people of the community are to stone him. I will set my face against that man and I will cut him off from his people. For by giving his children to Molech, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. We don't really do that anymore, do we? We just kill our infants in the womb in the doctor's office. We don't have to have the statue of Molech and the beating drums and the fire. We just go to the doctor and it's all clean and sanitary because health care, it's all different now, right?
Except for the president who
supports infanticide. Yeah, exactly. Kill, if they survive the abortion, kill them on the table. It doesn't matter. I will set my face against that man and his family, and I will cut off from their people both him and all who follow him in prostituting themselves to Molech. And I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. So you see how the little bumper stickers coexist, and you've got all the little religious symbols, including the satanic ones on there. Coexist. Is that what that says? The name. That profanes his name. We got tarot card readers all over town. Do you pray against them when you go past? Do you ask God to rebuke those people? Do you ask God to grant the individual's repentance and the building be burned to the ground? Come on. It profanes the name of God to have this stuff in our country. Look, we've profaned this land to the point it's unmistakable that this country will be burned with nuclear fire. That's in Ezekiel. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. You know, you can't have one foot in paganism and one foot in godliness. You can't keep Christmas and tabernacles. You can't keep Easter and Passover. Leave the holy days alone and come to the holy days. Because when you're trying to have it both ways, you are profaning the name of God. He's jealous over his name. I didn't go to that verse, but there is four or five verses that I can think of offhand that where he says, I am jealous for my name's sake. We can't provoke him. We can't provoke him. And when we do these kind of things, we are. Chapter 21, verse 5. I'm trying to lay a foundation. I'm sorry I'm going so slow, but I don't want to leave anybody behind. Priests must not shave their heads or shave off the edges of their beards or cut their bodies. Some versions talk about tattooing here. They must be holy to their God and must not profane the name of their God because they present the offerings made to the Lord by fire, the food of their God. They are to be holy. Okay, you want to be a prayer intercessor? Be holy. You want to lay hands on people and pray in the worship service? Be holy. Don't carve the weird stuff in your beard. It ain't about leaving the curly cues. That's not what it says here, even though they've mistranslated it. If you go to Ezekiel, it says, keep your hair and beard neatly trimmed. Why? Because you're holy. You want to be holy. You want to serve the food, the word of God. You want to administer in the prayer service. You want to be an intercessor. You want to do the things of God. You've got to be holy because he does not want people to look at you and think ill of him. Ooh, see, if you're going to talk about the name, it ain't about how you enunciate those consonants and the syllables. It's all about the conduct of your life and the holiness of how you carry yourself. Any one of us seen outside of here, we should look like a child of God. We should look like sons and daughters of the great King. It doesn't mean you have to wear a coat and tie when you cut the grass. But hallelujah, when you come in the house of God, we shouldn't look like we're going to cut the grass. So there's a difference in how you dress. When you're going to go play basketball, you wear clothes that allow you to play basketball. When you're going to go to the gym, you wear workout clothes, right? When you cut grass, you wear your grubby clothes. When you're going to go paint, you wear clothes that already have paint on them so you don't mess up. Come on. But when you come to church, you got to dress like you're coming to God. Why? So that his name isn't profaned. So that his name is not profaned. Chapter 22. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moshe, tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me so they will not profane my holy name. People ask me all the time, Pastor, why don't we spend the church money on thus and such? If it ain't in the word, it ain't going to get spent. I treat your tithes and offerings like they're holy because they are. You give me the holy portion. That's why everybody serves as a volunteer at his own expense. Kelly Mack today is in Murfreesboro where we are initiating two services today, two services a month from now in Murfreesboro. If the offerings come in the way I expect, next month we're going to go to three. That's a lot. You think about having to do it because every one of us is traveling at our own expense. Kelly Mack doesn't get compensated. He didn't get compensated for the mileage on the car or the gasoline or his lunch. He's all on his own. JV don't get compensated. I don't get I'm breaking myself personally. But you know what? This is where to put it, right? My life, my fortune, and my sacred honor for the family name. Amen? We're to hold the name of God holy with how we treat the offerings. That's why when you look over an annual report, you find out that covering the service of the meeting and the out expanse of advertising and literature is virtually all you ever see on there. On any of our annual. Matter of fact, the Hungry Hearts Ministry annual report's at the printer right now. As soon as it comes in, we'll have it here. You're going to see that almost all of our money goes into either covering the cost of holding the meetings or outreach. And a few little extraneous supplies and the liability insurance, whatever, to cover, you know. It all goes into that. We treat your offerings and your tithes with reverence and respect for the name of God. We hold you and your offerings and your tithes and His name to be holy. And we want it, that's why we published the annual report, so that you can see what we did, so that you can know that we're showing Him to be holy with how we handle these things. For generations to come, if any one of your descendants is ceremonial unclean and yet comes near the sacred offerings that the Israelites consecrate, that person must be cut off from my presence. We're not to even serve at the altar, in an altar service, if we're unclean. That means you got to know the rules for cleanliness, right? You got to know the rules for cleanliness and make sure when you come to service and you're coming to serve, you're prepared to serve. Come on, somebody, talk to me now. When you really hold Him holy, when you really hold Him holy, He didn't give all that stuff to hear Himself talk. If you want more power in the Holy Ghost, this is how you get it. You go learn the rules and you show Him to be holy. And when you're out of one of them, and come on, you can't read them rules and not be out of them here or there once in a while, then you realize I'm out of them right now and you follow the procedure until you can be back in them. Come on, somebody, talk to me now. Because that's showing Him holy. That's lifting Him up. You know, we talk about worship. Worship is so important. How we treat the offerings that we give Him in worship. That's why it's not good to fellowship during worship. Look, if you want, everybody should fellowship. Amen? Everybody, come early. We're here at 10 o'clock. Man, Miss Bev was telling me at 10:05. I didn't think anybody was coming this morning. There's plenty of time to come fellowship. Come early, stay late. But when we sound the shofar, it's time to present your offering of love and adoration to God and the Word. It's not time to talk. It's not time to do some of the things that we do. We need to focus on the holiness of our God. Don't come late. You know, I mean, I know there's an emergency. But you know what? 11 o'clock service, really? Think about that for a minute. 11. As late as some of y'all come, I've been thinking about having the service at 10. Because I've got to go to Corinth and it makes it difficult on me or JV or any of us to jump off the stage, grab our briefcase and fly. And if everybody's going to come in after the service time starts, then what's the difference, right? Come on, talk to me now. Come on, talk to me now. I mean, it's how we hold Him holy. Exodus chapter 3. Are you ready now? You ready for me to start preaching? Because we got some stuff to talk about. The name. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is His name?' What shall I tell them?" What's the name? We all think this right here, but that's not what he's going to say. What is the name? Moses is going to the elders. He's not just going to go and speak out on the street corner like we would envision it. He's going to go to the assembled tribal leaders and the heads of the clans of the tribes, and he's going to say, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me," and God is going to give Moses his name. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." I'm not real good on writing olives, so I would write that for you. Which sounds like this means Lord. Hi, you know from Hebrew classes, the Lord. So this sounds like this, but this means I am that I am. So we're singing the song, you know, who was and who is to come, and then you sing it in the Hebrew, Haya, I am. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. That's the name. But look in the text here. God said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered for all generations. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh isn't going to be given for several chapters. And when he gives it, he's going to say that I never told them that. Abraham knew him as El Shaddai, Almighty or Many-Breasted or Most High, however it's translated in any particular passage. But he's saying that I'm going to be remembered forever, for every generation, by that name, Haya. Haya. I am that I am. Because you see, the important component of the name is not in the pronunciation of the syllables. It is in the understanding that he lives forever. As a matter of fact, this means the ever-living, self-existent one. That's why we used to say, for short, the eternal. That's how we used to call him, the eternal. You know what? If you go up stairs and you participate in their Friday night service and you open the Mishkan Tefillah, which is their prayer book, you will find him addressed as the eternal more than anything else. Oh, isn't that special? Huh. Interesting. I caught that immediately. This is his name. It's not the Tetragrammaton. It's Hayah, which means I am. And he's to be known forever by that name. Let's go to John chapter 8. Forever by that name. We're going to quickly go through several verses because I have a lot of these to go through. So we're going to start in verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. Then in the NIV it says the one I claim to be, and that is bracketed off because it's not in the text. Ah, they're translating your Bible for you. And they're going to add all this out in the text. Raina's been in a class where she's translating Hebrew. And she was telling me in one of the Psalms that it's ridiculous what is added. It's added because of their worldview. She said the straight Hebrew was clearer and more powerful, but they added all this junk in there to water it down. Hey, and here you have it right here. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. Right here. And they got it. Don't tell me that's not what he meant to say, because they got it. They got it. Verse 28. When you've lifted this up, the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Again, the one I claim to be is added. It's not there. Put a period after I am. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Come on, somebody, talk to me now. Verse 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Come on, talk to me now. Before Abraham was born, he said, I am. That means he is the Hayah that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says in 10 verse 4? It says Jesus was the rock that they drank from, the one that led them through the sea. Before Abraham was Hayah. Oh, but they didn't get that, Pastor Bill. That's not what he said. Oh, really? Look at verse 59. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Oh, they got it. They got it right away. This man's saying he's the I am. Stone him, that blasphemer. They got it right away. He told you plainly who he was and is and will be. He changeth not. He changeth not. Jesus clearly identifies himself as the I am, and they understood that way. Do you understand it that way? Exodus chapter 23. This name is so powerful. It's not a magical formula. It's not an incantation. It's not a talisman. The power of the name comes in the integrity of your life. I see people throw that name. Oh, at the name of Jesus. What makes that name powerful in your life is the integrity of your walk. When you've aligned, because the Spirit of Jesus lives in you, you want power in the Holy Ghost? I'm telling you how to have power in the Holy Ghost. Live a life like Him. That's how you have power in the Holy Ghost. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. If you want the Spirit really strong, you've got to live the life Jesus lived. Because God's honor is on the line. Y'all didn't get that. When you live like he lived, and you've got that name on you, and you speak something out of your mouth, his honor is on the line. That's why he's so careful with you. Do not profane my name with this. Do not profane my name with that. No sexual immorality. No other gods. No pagan holidays. Get all of the junk out of your life because it diminishes. It profanes his name. And so instead of the power coming through you in the Holy Ghost, you've got the power of God to whip your tail in the hole. Come on. Because he's going to vindicate his name. What side of it are you on? If you're on the wrong side of it. Exodus 23, verse 20. See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him, for he will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. See, when it comes to God's name, oh, y'all got to get this. When it comes to his name, you're not going to get a free pass. When it comes to his name, you're not going to get covered over. When it comes to his name, he's going to uphold his family dignity, his honor. God's sacred honor matters to him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. How many people have you heard claim that promise right there without living up to it? It says if you do what he says, he'll do all that. It doesn't say because you name the name and then go out and eat a pork sandwich. When you eat the pork sandwich, now the name, he's got to vindicate it against you. Ooh. The power of the promises of God comes from bearing his name. And bearing his name means that you're going to live up to the family honor. And doggone, he's already made it as easy for you as he can. He's already forgiven all the past junk and given you the power of the Holy Ghost. If you can't pray in tongues to the trifling stuff we got to stand up in, how are you going to pray in tongues to the stuff that's coming? What did he tell Jeremiah? If you're weary from running with men on foot, how are you going to run with horses? My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practice. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, your God, and his blessing will be on your food and your water, and I will take away sickness from among you. Why do you think he's wiping these people out? Because they do every abomination that he hates. So you bear the name of God. He's going to wipe out your enemies before you and give you their portion if you are honoring his name by living correctly. I'm not going to turn there because of the sake of time, but 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 shows you. Yeah, let's go there. I'm not going to finish on time anyway. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. I had hope when I got here, brother. I did. I'm going to start in verse 1. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, my brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. These things are an example for us. People know who you are. They know, or should know by now, that you keep the Sabbath and holy days. You are known as a people who know God. Anybody that's been in the Hungry Hearts worship service has told me I could feel the power. Look, people that have never been to our worship service have walked into the room when we're setting it up and told me I can feel the anointing of God already coming in the room before we even get there. And then if we live like heathens, we've profaned the name of God. How we behave at the hotel, when the kids are running amok in the hallway, when people aren't paying attention, when we don't clean up after ourselves when the meeting's over. This profanes the name of God because people see it and they don't think well of us anymore. Does our life reflect His attributes? Does our life resemble the Bible? Are we showing Him to be holy before others? People know us. They know what we do. They know how we do it. And they know how we behave. Are we bringing honor or profanity to the name of God? You know, we don't care how you are when you come in here. We care how you are when you leave out of here. Anybody can come in here with any problem that they have. The point is that under the anointing of the worship and under the anointing of the preaching and the word of God that's spoken, it should change the heart and mind of every person every week to go out of here different than when we came in. In the temple of Ezekiel, if you came in the south, you had to go out the north. If you came in the east, you had to go out the west. You were not allowed to leave by the gate in which you came, because no one is to come into the presence of God and leave the same way that they came in. Deuteronomy 14. This is the tithe chapter. Feast tithe. Time to go party. Time to buy the things that you want and to celebrate and rejoice before God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Verse 23, eat the tithe of your grain, the new wine, oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place He will choose as a dwelling for His name. God places His name in a place and expects us to show up at the place where He has placed His name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God. If the place is too distant, you've been blessed by the Lord and cannot carry your tithe because the place the Lord will choose to put His name is so far away. You see, He doesn't give you an out. It's too far away. I'm just going to do it here. No. You take your tithe, you turn it into money. Well, convenient for us, all of our tithe comes in money, amen? How many of you are going to have a tithe in goats? How many of you are going to have a tithe of bushels of wheat? No, it all comes in money, so praise God. None of us have an excuse for it two-way. Just take your tithe and come to the place He chooses to place His name. Many of you will be surprised to know that Jackson was never on my list. I did not want to do the Feast in Jackson. Until we started doing Feast in Jackson, I've traveled every year. I've never, ever thought about not going somewhere. We were looking at St. Augustine, Florida. God boxed me in a corner and wouldn't let me out of this place. I tried every way under the sun. My children are still mad at me because we have the Feast in Jackson. They've never gotten over it. So you can bet your sweet Bippy, if we're having a feast in Jackson, God placed His name here, because I didn't want no part of having no. Brother Eric, you remember when I pulled up my feast file and showed some of the places I've stayed? They ain't none of those here. I've never stayed in a credit place for the feast. It's the feast, y'all. People were fussing about the Econo Lodge, and I'm like, You would even stay there? My daughter Kyra is blown away that anybody would stay there. She keeps telling me, what about the Marriott over there? What about this one? What about that one? And it's like Feasttide, right? The Econo Lodge, really? Man, y'all got to be some poor folks. Man, if that's all a Feasttide you got. And people said, oh, but it's so expensive. I don't know if I want to go to Holiday Inn. $65? Really? $65 for the feast? Are you kidding me? I've never stayed anywhere that cheap.
But it was still nice.
Man, are you kidding me? I mean, we always stayed in nice places for the feast. It was hard to go home because you stayed in some place so much better than where you lived, you didn't want to leave at the end of 9 days. Come on, somebody. The place... The Lord establishes holy days where they're to be celebrated. The Lord does that. I didn't choose Jackson. I would never choose Jackson. Good grief, man. But he wants it in the open. He wants us to showcase it. He doesn't want us to hide off in the woods by ourselves. He wants to put it on a lampstand so that everybody can see it. He does not want us hidden out, dressed down. He wants us on display, dressed up. He wants to show the world that he can take the refuse from the streets. Come on, somebody, I'm preaching now. He can take the refuse from the streets. And after his mind and his heart have come into a person, after they've gotten in this word, they can go head to head with anybody in any capital on this planet and show that they're in their right mind, they're dressed, they're sound, and they are acquiring this world's wealth. Come on, somebody. That's deliverance. When you have the power of a changed life, when God is working in your circumstance to make it different than it was when you came in, he's showcasing the family honor and the power and the strength. Because it's his name. It's his name. It's not our name. People don't walk in and go, oh man, hungry hearts. They walk in and go, wow, I feel God up in here. I've seen them. I've been setting up the hall down at the Econo Lodge when people, whether guests at the hotel or workers, come in and go, whoa, man, there's power of God strong in here. The anointment, my buddy with the anointment. Yeah, I mean, he's permanently named that, man. It'll always be the anointment from now on. It's like a Nathan name. I mean, it's done. Had a friend of mine come up 1 year to the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was our first year in 2004. And he told me the anointing was so strong when he walked in, he stood there and cried for nearly an hour. We take it for granted, right? We just take it for granted. We've got to understand the power of the name, and we've got to lift it up and show him to be holy with how we handle ourselves in the presence of Almighty God. Deuteronomy 16. We can live up to his expectations. We can do it. Verse 2. Sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God, an animal from your flock or herd at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. Oh, but we want to do it in our homes. That ain't what it says. That's not what it says. 1 Corinthians 11 says, Verse 23, when you come together as a church, Passover is to be kept as a church, not in your homes. Be amazed how many people tell me, but we're still in Egypt. Well, they might still be in Egypt, but I'm a long ways from Egypt where I'm at. They might want to go back to Egypt. That's their problem. I'm not in Egypt. I ain't been in Egypt since 1985, and I ain't going back. The place the Lord chooses for his name. Verse 6. Except the place. Except in the place. The Lord, he will choose a dwelling for his name. There you must sacrifice the Passover. There you must sacrifice the Passover. Verse 11. And rejoice before the Lord, your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons, your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, the Levites in your towns, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows. And that's the Feast of Weeks. At the place the Lord chooses to place his name. It's very important to him The people are to assemble where God says, because where the name of the God is placed is where the outpouring of the Holy Spirit's going to be. It ain't poured out at every feast site. I can tell you, I've been to a number of them that they didn't have an outpouring. But no one can tell me who's Holy Spirit baptized that we haven't had outpourings during our feasts. I've had lots of arguments with calendar people. Oh, but you're on the wrong day. Well, I tell you what. As much as he's pouring out, I'll take it. Why do I not follow after all these tangents? Because they don't work. They're not in the law. They're not in the word. We're coming to our feast and we're doing our thing and God is backing it up. Why would I go anywhere else? Deuteronomy 28. The name. Verse 58. He's so adamant about his name. Speaking of the punishments to come on this country in the end time. If you do not carefully follow all the words of this law which are written in this book and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, Yahweh Eloheinu, then he's going to send all the plagues. You know what that tells me? It tells me two things. First of all, it tells me that a people who will do what's written in that book and who revere that glorious and awesome name are still alive in the country because he hasn't brought what follows in verse 59. The second thing it tells me is that those people that are following what's written in the book of the law and who revere that great and glorious name must be taken out of the country so that he can bring the plagues of verse 59. Which tells me there ain't a lot of time left. So what that means for every one of us is that we've got to take our calling seriously and we've got to make our election sure in the kingdom of God. We've got to put an emphasis on how we handle the family name based on how we're conducting our lives and how we're living and how we're doing. When it says to come before him on Passover and to get on your face and give it up for God for those things that we, those sin, come on. It's the time of year to start counting the cost for sin. We all do it. Hopefully we're stopping the sins of the hands and it's now to the sins of the mind. After a while you start doing a lot of rewriting your software, your programs, and it goes from the sins of the thinking to the sins of the heart, the emotions. You start attacking. When this happens, why does that emotion come out of me? Come on. It's a work in progress. We got to work it. We got to keep working it back. It starts from the inside and it comes to the out. And we've got to work from the outside and work it back to the in. Come on. Why do we have to do it that way? Because if we started trying to attack the emotions of the heart, we'd still be letting too many things happen with our hands and we would diminish the power of God, the Spirit of God, the move of God. We would blaspheme the name of God because people would come in here and see gross sin in church. Come on. That's why you got to stop the sins of the hands first. Then you got to work on the sins of the mind. You got to work it back from the outside in so that people, when they come in here, don't see all the stuff they see in the world. Come on. If we're working on our heart, that stuff would still be coming out for a long time. When we don't carefully follow God's word, we're not revering his holy name. It's not by the clever enunciation of symbols. It's by the power of a changed life. Does your Sabbath observance glorify God or condemn you? That's something to think about. Our Sabbath observance, does it glorify God or condemn us? There are people who are so rule-oriented on their Sabbath that makes them look stupid to outsiders. You got to do what? Then there are people who are so libertine, it's like their Sabbath isn't even really a Sabbath. There's got to be a balance in here where we are honoring God's commandments without looking like freaks and without being so lenient that we let everything go. Does your holy day observance bring his name into favor or does it bring you shame? See, the way we act in the hall, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we handle business, that's why we have a service that flows through set times. We have worship where you can dance and where you can play. We have fellowship where you can hang out and talk. We have classes where you can learn. We have sermons where you can get the word under the anointing. We go out to eat. I mean, we do things in an order Do you realize that Solomon, when the Queen of Sheba came up to his table, she was astounded by the order and the honor and the dignity that proceeded at Solomon's table and in his court. It made her want to live this way of life. And yet we have the presence of Yeshua Messiah far greater than Solomon in the house. And so how we act, and the dignity and the honor and the respect and the being able to fellowship at fellowship time and worship at worship time and get the word at word time and to go to class at class time and the love that we have for you. This should show other people such a soundness of mind and temperament that they should want to come in and be a part of it. Does your behavior with your neighbors and with your children and with your parents and on the job and about the house, does it convey the sense of awe and majesty that's associated with the name of God? Because your neighbors see. Your children will never forget. Even when you beg mercy and forgiveness on your knees, they will never forget. Come on. Come on, parents. Have you ever had to get on your knees and beg forgiveness from your children? I mean, I have a couple of times. I'm telling you, if you've been a parent more than 2 years, you've got some things to get on your knees over. Come on, talk to me now. I'm getting quiet into preaching now. I have literally gone to my children on bended knees and begged forgiveness with tears where I've been wrong. We have to be able to do it. Jeremiah chapter 7. Just cut it off when it's time. I'm going to preach it on through. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 9. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you've not known and then come and stand before me in this house which bear my name and say we're safe? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares Yahweh. Now go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all of these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you would not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and to your fathers, and I will thrust you from my presence just as I did all of your brothers, the people of Ephraim. So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. The true Creator God does not have a temple made of stone anymore. He's placed His name on you. He's placed His name on you. Do we think we can do these things and escape? They did them in the time of the judges. And God utterly destroyed Shiloh. I remember a Ron Dart tape, and Mr. Dart was talking about in Israel, and he went to Shiloh. All these signs, Shiloh, Shiloh. He gets there, and it's an abandoned hilltop. There's nothing there. Why? Because God removed His name and utterly destroyed it. God utterly destroyed the temple. Not once, twice. You think maybe He's serious about how we bear His name? You think maybe that the consequences and the behaviors that we show has a little importance with God? We bear the sacred, holy name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. How we behave, how we act, how we conduct ourselves, how we look matters to Him. And if we're going to profane His name, it will not fare any better for us. The only problem is those were buildings. We're talking about your body. Great Tribulation is coming, folks. I'm writing a book on it right now. The Great Tribulation is coming. It is so near, it scares me to write the book. I don't want to write this book. I mean, I do want to write. He told me to write it. I want to do it. But my point to you is that what I'm writing in this book is ugly, and I don't really want to write it. What's coming is awful. You've heard me allude to it in sermon after sermon. You've heard me warn about it. Those of you who've been here a while have heard me warn about it for years. Kelly told me he wanted me to write a one-page synopsis of prophecy for the magazine. I'm getting five and six really big things every week, and I'm supposed to write one page for a quarter? Which one am I supposed to write? For years, prophecy teachers were saying that the end is now, the end is now. And I'm like, no, not yet. And Sandy will remember this. I've talked many, many times about the one event to look for that will signal that we're fixing to go really fast. And that was the economy of the European Union. I told you last summer, or maybe it was 2010, that Germany was growing as fast as China. There was a plan put in place by Gerhard Schroeder back in 2003 called Agenda 2010. And that was set up to transform the German economy from the slow, sluggish, can't ever get around to it, can't hit a lick at it, the unions dominate everything, you know, the one Barack Obama's bringing us, to the kind of economy Ronald Reagan built in the United States in 1981. They're using the current debt crisis to bring that agenda to the 10 constitutional monarchies in the EU. You didn't get what I just said. 10 kings who receive power for 1 hour give their power to the beast. And these 10 countries, these 10 constitutional monarchies, are all gearing their economies around, you're not getting this, around Germany. They're going to be the fastest growing economy in less than 3 years, and they will be the economic superpower. And when they say that you will bear the mark of working on Saturday and taking off on Sunday or you won't eat, they'll be able to economically enforce it. Are you ready? Do you bear his name? Do you bear his name? Do you bear it well? Do you bear it in a way that makes him want to take you out of this mess? Doesn't matter what your station in life is, every person stands alone. Chapter 8. Verse 7. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons. The dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. If this ain't for the United States of 2012, I don't know what could be. The Christian people in this country do not know the requirements of the Lord. How can you say we are wise, for we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? You go to church and the law's done away. Oh, you don't got to do that. We got rabbis to get around all that. The lying pen of the scribes, the wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, there's all kind of teachers of Torah. They don't live by the laws of God. They talk a good game, but that's for you and not for them. I don't tell you anything I'm not doing myself. I came in this in March of 1986. I could stand up a couple weeks ago with that movie and say, I have and I did because I did. I can stand up before you and say, I have and I did because I have gone through this law. When all of my friends were in little trifling verses, I was comparing and contrasting the law of God with the letters of Paul. So when the apostasy came, it didn't fool me. Wisdom and honor come from the requirements of our God in the law, because he upholds his law because of his name. His name. We teach you straight because we know you bear the name of God on your body. Chapter 9, verse 12. What man is wise enough to understand this? Who has been instructed by the Lord and can explain it? Why has the land been ruined and laid waste like a desert that no one can cross? It is because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and they have not obeyed me or followed my law. This is why disasters come in the past. Do you not realize that when the Jews came to the land of Israel in 1948, the Arabs that lived there said it was a howling waste and they could do nothing with it? The land was cursed? Why do you want to come here? Why was it cursed? And then the people now, oh, well, it was just that way for the Arabs, the Israelites, you know, when the Jews come back, it's all good again. That has nothing to do with it. It was cursed because they refused to follow the law and the land bore it as a burning waste. Why? Because God said he was going to do that to the land. It's not because the Jewish people are back in the land that it's prospering. It's because God said that right before the end, I will build up Zion. He's honoring his promises to show you that it's the time of the end. When you see the Jewish people returning to the land and the land blossoming like the rose and the springs of water coming up in the desert, it's so that you know Jesus is about to come back and take you home. It ain't got nothing to do with them. They haven't turned yet. When they come back to the law, and they will, then it will be different. Then you'll know the Antichrist is about to break his treaty and invade the land. It's not time for them to come into the land and it be blessed because of their obedience. But it's coming. It's coming soon. Encourage them every time you see them. Don't look at conspiracies. Everybody wants to, it says in the Bible, don't call conspiracy what these people call conspiracy. Everybody's got a conspiracy theory. Look, everything you need to know about what's happening right now in the world realm is in this Bible. Everything. Just take God's word as it is. It's clear enough what's going on. You don't need other conspiracies. God says the end is coming because we're sinning with wild abandon. Verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me.